Good morning, Clover Hill. I will preach in English, I promise. Our family is so thankful to be back in Maryville. After these last 3 years, we've been back in Brazil, catching up with many of you, meeting new faces, meeting new people, seeing new faces, and some not so old faces, more familiar. It's wonderful to see God working through the church here in Blount County, as well as around the world. I mean, you guys have sent us to Brazil. So we're thankful for you as a church body and being engaged in our lives. Thank you very much. Let's pray before we open the word. Father, thank you just for the privilege to open your word openly, freely, to express our faith and our joy and our salvation that comes from you, God. I pray that as we study your word, that you will work in our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit, that you will receive the words you have for us, and that we will live them in obedience through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So I did not want to go to Brazil as a missionary. I didn't. Ask my wife. Did not want to go. I grew up there. You know, I knew all the issues, and I did not want to go there. I said, God, send me somewhere else. I want to go somewhere else, cross-culturally, but not Brazil, please. There's no fish in this story, referring back to Jonah, if you're not familiar with that story. But as you saw in the video, we are in Brazil, and we're grateful that God sent us there. We're very thankful. It's wonderful, you know, when you can look back and see God's faithfulness through the years, you know, 2020 vision, right? You can look back and see, oh, that's what you were doing, God. I get it now. Okay. When we get that privilege, it's wonderful. But we don't always get that privilege. But we're glad for where we are today. Thank the Lord. I'm glad we obeyed to go to Brazil. That was specifically where God wanted us to go. And I'll share more throughout the sermon about our work. But we'll also be sharing next Sunday upstairs in the loft at 11 a.m. If you want to join us there just to chit-chat and hang out, ask questions, share more about our ministry, as well as your growth group. If you go to one, we will be seeing you. We've invited ourselves over. So we'll see you there as well. The title for today's sermon is God's Heart for the Nations. Here's the big idea, friends. To accomplish reaching the remainder of the nations with the gospel, we need to remember God's promise. And we can turn to Genesis chapter 12, if you'd like to, verses 1 through 3. This is where our big idea is. Part 1 of the promise. God's promise started with Abraham's obedience. God's promise started with Abraham's obedience. Part 2. God's promise was to bless Abraham and his descendants as a result of Abram's obedience. And part 3. God's promise had a purpose, to bless all the families of the earth. Okay? So I want to look at a few Old Testament passages with you so as to see the big picture of God's heart for the nations, for all the peoples of the earth. So get your Bible out, get your highlighter or pen ready. We're going to be flipping around a lot. It's not exegetical as we're used to. Today it's more topical to be able to tie it all together, okay? So follow with me. Stay awake or I'll call you out. Kidding. Let's dig in here. So start specifically with the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. We'll move on. And then we'll jump to Psalm 67 as well. New Testament, back and forth. But Psalm 67, which we read this morning in our call to worship, clearly shows God's heart for the nations. So I'm excited to dig into that with you as well. From the very beginning of time, we see God's desire was for humans to be in fellowship with him. And despite Adam and Eve's sin, God still desired for us to know him and to be in fellowship with him. So let's read Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Oops, Genesis 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we can summarize this by saying, God says to Abraham, Abram, right here is Abram, Leave where you're comfortable and go somewhere else you don't know yet. Okay? Go somewhere I'm going to tell you don't know. And as a result of your obedience, I'll bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations, to the whole world, to the families of the earth. So as we dig in, I want you to keep two things in mind. Right here, the beginning of this promise to Abram, chapter 11 of Genesis, is the Tower of Babel. Remember that, okay? God had spread out the peoples among the nations to create culture, to do what they wouldn't do. Okay? So God said, spread out. Humanity didn't. Tower of Babel. And then God says, fine, I'll confuse your languages. Go. Create cultures to fill the earth. And then second, Abram's obedience was to God's call. It was a result of God's call to him. Okay? He obeyed the call God gave him. Abram's in pagan cultures. All these are pagan cultures here right now that we read in chapter 12 and 11. God was specifically calling Abram out from where he was to go, to follow him somewhere else. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, skip to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Yes, you can use your cell phone because I don't hear pages rustling. So use your cell phone if you're not in your Bible. Genesis chapter 22, 17 and 18. We there? I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So this is after Abraham almost sacrifices his son, Isaac. And God promises to bless Abraham at this point. He's already had the promise, and his name's changed. And God promises to bless Abraham and his descendants so that they could be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Because Abraham obeyed God's voice. That's what it says here. Because he obeyed his voice. So summarized, again, I can summarize this for us. Because Abraham obeyed God's voice, God would bless him and multiply his offspring and bless all the nations of the earth. So as you read through scripture, I'm always thinking, okay, what's a key point? What's a key verse or key word, key action or verb? And right here, a key idea in both of these promises to Abraham is obedience. Obedience on whose part? Abraham's part. That's the key here in these passages. Abraham's obedience to God's call. But what about the word blessing? That's a lot in here, right? We see it a lot. Blessing, blessing, I will bless the nations, I'll bless you. What's this blessing all about? When God tells Abraham the nations or the peoples of the world will be blessed through him, what does that really mean? Skip ahead to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. What does God mean by this blessing? How is he going to bless Abraham and all the peoples? What is this blessing? Galatians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what does it say here? In our own words? God would justify the Gentiles through faith in the promise given to Abraham. God would justify the Gentiles, bring us in, and we're all Gentiles here as far as I know. There might be some others that were not, who are Jewish. But this promise, the blessing. Abraham's justification was through his obedience, right? We saw that. Abraham's justification was the obedience, through the obedience by faith in the promise given to him. Our justification as Gentiles before God comes by faith in the finished work of Christ. Okay? You're tracking, right? This, here, All right? So this is the blessing. When we read the blessing to Abraham and us adopted into God's family, this is a blessing that we would be adopted into God's family by faith. It's not a blessing of financial security that God is talking to Abraham about here. It's not a blessing of material goods. It's about becoming a part of God's family. And what better blessing could we dream up anyways? Eternal life with our Creator? Seriously? Yeah, check. Can't beat that. The blessing is Jesus, church. The blessing is Jesus. So when we read about blessings and the promise here throughout Scripture, think Jesus. Think we get Jesus. We get to be a part of the family of God, and everyone who follows by faith gets to be a part of this promise. So to review, the future blessings God promised to Abraham and his descendants, being justified in God's eyes through Jesus, were because of Abraham's obedience to go and his faith that God would accomplish what he said he would. Obedience and faith that God would do what he said he would. Back to Genesis chapter 50. This is Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Now, Jacob has died at this point, Joseph's dad, and all his brothers are afraid Joseph's going to retaliate against them for how they treated him back in the day, right? That wasn't cool. They threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery off to Egypt? Yeah. They're thinking, he's going to get back at us. We better make up something from our dad to convince him that he needs to treat us well, treat us good. And this is where we start reading here. Joseph says to them, after they make something up, but Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph went through unimaginable heartache and pain away from his family for decades. Yet we read that he understood that God had a purpose for his pain and his discomfort. God blessed Joseph, right? God blessed Joseph so that he could be used to bless others, not only his family, but all the nations that would come to Egypt for grain during the 7-year famine. Now, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I think you are. We're all human. I think about these things, right? Do you think that when Joseph was in Egypt all by himself, those decades, all alone, betrayed by his brothers, he remembered the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, his dad? Do you think he remembered that? Do you think he might have questioned it, maybe, as we all tend to? God's promised us he'll be with us. But when things get hard and it gets tough, we question God sometimes. I do. The cool thing about it, our God, one of the many, is that he can handle that. He can handle our questioning. And man, am I thankful for that. Because I doubt. And I have questions. And I don't have all the answers. And I don't get all the answers from God. But I can trust him. He has a plan. But as Joseph saw God's plan unfolding right before his eyes, his brothers show up. He sees his dad. He sees his, the family. And Joseph realizes this is what God's plan was. If he doubted, I don't think so anymore, right? Now let's go to Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Yep. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. Sorry, Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. Moses tells the Israelites, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him?' And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Israel, as a theocracy, meaning God is their king, not a human ruler, a theocracy, was to be a blessing to the nations. That's what Moses is telling them here. The centripetal, or come and see, all right, the come and see reality of God's people was to attract people to Israel so that they also could know the only true God. That was the blessing. This is the blessing that we're reading about to Abraham. And some did, for example, in the stories we read of Ruth the Moabite, right? King David's grandmother, Naaman the Syrian general, and throughout the history of the nation of Israel, we can see throughout the scriptures, right? So many foreigners coming to Israel, including many joining David's army to fight for and serve this king that they've heard about and they've come to know. That was a blessing. However, God's people forgot the promise. They forgot the promise. They forgot that their blessings were given by God in order to bless the nations around them, the peoples around them, and to bring them into the fold, to know the one true God. The land flowing with milk and honey was to provide for Israel and attract the nations. That was the promise. That was the point. But David first, then Solomon, as part of growing alliances with other nations, bringing in all the wives and the concubines, allowing their idols to take root in the nation. Instead of turning the nations to God, the idols of the nations turned Israel away from God. The nation of Israel failed at their task, the task they were given. They forgot the promise. God had blessed them in order to bless the nations with the privilege of knowing God Himself. So we too, brothers and sisters, we too need to take the time to think about where we may have failed. So that we don't, we also need to think about where we might be going down the wrong path. Where have we allowed idols to come into our lives to take the place of God in our hearts? In what ways have we sought the things of our own hearts instead of the things of God's heart? That's why God's heart for the nations. What is God's heart? That's why we're digging into this. And as we begin to evaluate our own hearts, let's see more clearly what God said, what Scripture says about God's heart. So now Psalm 67. We read through it. We did a response with a call to action. It highlights in amazing ways God's heart for the nations. That God's heart is for the nations. We see the writer, the author of this psalm, you can turn there, Psalm 67. We see the writer speaking about blessings, asking for God's blessings, but it's not necessarily about prosperity. It's not necessarily about comfort. What was the promise again? Go, I'll bless you, and through you, I'll bless the nations. The psalmist certainly had that promise in mind when he wrote this psalm. He knew the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He knew Joseph's story, the story of the nation of Israel. So look at verses 1 through 3. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 7. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist asks here for God to bless them so that his name might be known on all the earth. And as the peoples get to know this God, they will praise him. This is what we, the church, are called to do. This is what we are made for, church, to praise God. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, if you haven't read it, pick it up. He says, let nations be glad. He says, missions isn't the end goal of the church. Worship is. Missions are temporary. One day they will end, but the worship of our God is eternal. Worship, therefore, is the fuel for missions. Where the passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will also be weak. So, what is the temperature of your passion for God. How desperate are you to spend time with God? In the Word, in worship, in prayer, at growth group, digging in deeper, being vulnerable. How passionate are you to follow your Creator? Simply thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. Think about that. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Now, verses 5, 6, and 7 are basically in reverse. Okay? Specifically, I like reverse to 1, 2, and 3. It's a chiastic psalm. I'll talk more about that in a second. But specifically, I want to look at verses 6 with you. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. Now, as I work with agriculture in Brazil and all over the world, restoring forests with communities, to me, this is really interesting. Why? Because back in Genesis 1 and 2, before sin even shows up, what's the first mandate we were given? To care for the garden, to care for creation, to bring it, to cause it to come to abundance and to flourish, to multiply. That was our first call before sin. And it still remains, by the way. So right here, it's amazing to me that this is included here, because if creation producing abundantly, right, our intention, God's intention for us was to expand the Garden of Eden on the earth. It wasn't the whole earth. It was just the Garden of Eden. Our goal was to expand the garden to cover the face of the earth. It still is. When creation produces abundantly, the nations notice. People notice, and they praise God. They might not even know their Creator, but they want to praise something, someone. I mean, isn't that what we do when we go out to the mountains and go on a hike? You get to the top, and you see the view? You just want to praise God. When you go to that wonderful swimming hole, I love to go to the cold swimming holes, our family does. We love to go there and just enjoy the coldness and the joy of jumping into a cold mountain river. We praise God for that. So when creation produces abundantly, this is what the psalmist is saying in that verse. But now back to verse 4, the centerpiece. Because it's a chiastic psalm, a Hebrew literary device where they emphasize here and here to get to the middle verse is the main point, verse 4. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. We don't always have the best judges, sometimes in our country and around the world, for sure. But God is a just judge. And one day, all nations will be glad and sing for joy because He's a just judge, because He will guide the nations of the earth. And we can praise Him for that. The nations will praise Him for that. And skip ahead to Revelation now. Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. Keeping in tune with what the psalmist is writing and what we're praising Him, praising God along with the psalmist. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. You might not know it to where it is in the Bible, but here it is, and you've heard this. Let's read this. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the nations will praise God. All the peoples. In November 2024, a year and a half ago, I think, about that, I had the privilege of going to the 4th Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization, started by Billy Graham and John Stott. It's the 4th one every 15 years in South Korea this last time. And it was amazing. I wish you could have been with me, at least for the times of worship. Because, I mean, this was great singing in Portuguese and English this morning. I love it. But with over 5,000 people in one big room, in the different languages, as we take turns with the languages and singing, I mean, it brings tears to your eyes. You get chills. Just, that is worship. That is what we're reading about here. All peoples in one place worshiping Jesus, the Lamb, for who He is, for what He's done. I can't wait for that day. But here's the problem, though, church. As Stephen Hawthorne, a well-known missiologist involved with the research of the Joshua Project, if you've heard of that before, he said, God can only be loved by the measure in which he's known. You can't worship God if you don't know him. You can't praise him if you don't know his character. Paul said in Romans 10, 14 through 16, we know this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Psalm 67 will remain true. God's word doesn't change. It's going to happen, and it does remain true. All the nations will sing for joy and praise God. But are we a part of those who proclaim the name of our God to the nations? Remember God's promise to Abraham? We've seen that the blessing is inextricably linked to the command to obey. Okay, that's why we go through this and we tie it all together. It's all connected. We are not called to be passive followers of Jesus. We're called to be active followers of Jesus. We take the gospel message to others as a blessing for them. It's not about us. The blessing is for them to hear the good news. We just get to take it to them. That's the promise. Did you know, I mentioned in the video as well, that out of all the missionaries sent to the nations, only 3% go to the unreached or unengaged people groups. These are the people who have never heard the name of Jesus, period. They don't even know Jesus exists. They're longing for the truth, and no one has told them. That's 3 billion, with a B, bravo, pilots, 3 billion people have not heard the name of Jesus proclaimed. They haven't had the opportunity. Honestly, as missionaries, that's 97% of us, you know, I represent the missionaries. We have tended to go where it's easy, where it's comfortable. Few are the pioneers like Hudson Taylor in China that we all have read biographies or heard the stories, and William Carey in India. We don't have a lot of those kind of people anymore. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, we know this. It's actually a participle there in the Greek. We don't have that conjugation in English. It's actually, as you are going, preach the good news. Take it. You're going. Jesus assumes that we're going to obey. That's the promise. Obey. Okay, you're going to obey. So as you obey, as you go, take the gospel with you. Preach it to the nations and disciple them. And again, Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Doesn't this sound a little bit like the promise God gave to Abraham to go in obedience by faith to where God would lead? Why have we not reached all the peoples, all the nations with the wonderful news of Jesus yet? It's been, 2,000 years. Have you spent time seriously thinking about this? What your specific role is? Jesus sent the Father over 2,000 years ago, and we haven't completed the task. Now, certainly, we have a variety of reasons, I'm sure, we haven't completed the task yet. I'm going to give you two that I am aware of that I've seen in Brazil, in the U.S., and around the world. One of them is that we are unwilling to send our best people overseas. Think about it. Oftentimes, if someone's gifted, our kids, good at what they do, they end up staying in their home country and going into leadership, some sort of successful career, instead of using their gifts on the mission field over there. It could be in the U.S., in some kind of ministry, but generally, that's what I'm saying, we don't send them into ministry. No glamour, no money, no recognition. I see it in the church all over the world. However, and again, there's always good news. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here, guys. There's always good news for us, even in the bad news. There's always good news. God is still calling people to go. Just this month, our team in Brazil I spoke with a young lady who's finishing her nursing degree in the Amazon. There are cities in the Amazon. She's finishing her nursing degree in July. She speaks three languages fluently. She's a single young gal. And she has told our organization, Team Brazil, that she has a call to go to the country specifically where we're sending Brazilian missionaries, because Americans can't get in there. We can't. But Brazilians can. They've been invited to come do different kinds of jobs in this country. There is persecution. It's a difficult location. Yet they need to hear the gospel message. They need to see Jesus for themselves. Like Paul said, we need to take the message. We have been praying for God to raise up people like this young lady in Brazil for a couple years now. Team Brazil, but for decades, actually, the Brazilian church. And this young lady is obeying. She is going. God's raising people up. So praise God for that. Another reason I've observed as to why we're not reaching the remaining 3 billion people is because we're unwilling to do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? A four-letter word? Obey. By going across the street, by going across the state border line, by going across the borders into different nations, we're unwilling to go so that we can be a blessing to others. We enjoy the blessings. We do. I enjoy the blessings. But Satan has convinced many of us that it's okay to be comfortable. The thing is, the longer we are comfortable with the way things are, the more souls our enemy has under spiritual bondage, including us. We cannot remain apathetic or indifferent to God's call on our lives. Some good news again, though. About a month ago, our workers in this country, I can't tell you where, because this is being recorded, they sent a text message to us saying, hey, will you please pray urgently? Here's what's going on. Two women are coming to our house asking for prayer because their relatives passed away and they're just deep in grief. They're coming asking for prayer. These are Muslim women. And then when there's one Muslim family, it's not just one person. The whole family and the relatives come along. It's a family affair. So let me read to you what he texted me after the ladies left late into the night. It was a rich opportunity to pray with and share the gospel with Muslim women from the neighborhood who sought us out, asking for prayer for peace in their hearts. We are grateful for your prayers. We're thankful to see God at work. The visit from these Muslim women was a blessing. They stayed at our home until 10 p.m. We prayed with them, gave them Bibles, and they expressed interest in learning more about Jesus. In fact, they agreed to continue meeting with us. God is doing something in their hearts. These are His words. In Matthew 16, church, the disciples asked, Jesus asked the disciples who they thought He was. Remember? And what did Peter say? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, yes, that confession, I'm going to build my church on what you just said. And the gates of hell will not remain where they are. They're going to be pushed back by His kingdom, the church. That's us, Clover Hill. That's you and me. We are pushing back the gates of hell. So I want to ask you some questions. And take your time writing them down to process later, to think about them, to pray about them. Talk with your spouses. Talk with your grandparents, grandkids. Kids, talk to your parents and grandkids about these. They're hard questions, yeah. But we need to ask ourselves the hard questions. How much has the prosperity gospel infiltrated our churches, our theology, without us even perceiving it? Do we live as if financial blessing and physical well-being or security are always the will of God for us? Just because we call ourselves Christians or because we live in America? In what ways are we teaching our kids what's most important in life? Do they see our desire to follow Jesus? I can guarantee, yes, they do see whether we really seek Jesus or not. And guess what? They just end up copying us, what they see. How about a theology of comfort? How does our need or our desire and need for comfort play into our theology, into our daily walk with Christ? Where in Scripture do you see that we were promised comfort? It's actually the opposite. We were promised persecution due to our faith. If we're walking with Christ, we're really obeying and going across the street, we're going to suffer some form of persecution. It's going to be uncomfortable. Are you uncomfortable in your walk with Jesus? Does it make you turn to Him? 2 weeks ago, we heard from Mitchell about the peace for our nations, right? We pray for peace in our nation. But peace does not always mean comfort. Don't confuse the two. Let me share with you a contrast to these assumptions we sometimes have in the Western church. And some of you have been overseas, so you know what I'm talking about. Last November, I was in Malawi for a week and a half, considered the fourth poorest nation in the world, right behind Burundi, the Central African Republic, and Somalia. Yeah. It hurts deep inside to drive 4 hours from the airport in Lilongwe all the way through the mountains to the valley to see the poverty, but also to know that for 3 months out of the year, all the people I saw driving through are literally starving because it's called hunger season. They can't grow enough food for those 3 months. There's no rain, there's nothing in the ground, and they're depending on the goodness and kindness of others. This is what Satan wants. Satan wants people to be in bondage to him, to suffering, as much as possible. That's what he wants. People with no hope. Even with the bad news, though, we know that what? There's always good news. At the opposite end of the spectrum, though, our enemy wants those of us with plenty to think that we're set. We're all good. We have no need for God, for salvation, because we have all that we need. That's our tendency. We have an abundance. Speaking of abundance, did you know, I didn't, but did you know that the USA has the highest disposable income per capita? That means the highest amount of money you can do whatever you want with per person. $62,722 is what every one of us technically has for disposable income when we average it out in the whole country. That's a lot of money. But it's not about the money. It's not about the money. We could accomplish so much more for the kingdom, yeah. Ministries and missions, definitely we could, but it's not about the money. The believers I have met all over the world, in Malawi, the friends I have made, they have very little compared to me, to us in the West. They literally have nothing, just the mud huts they live in and a few simple implements they use as tools. And they live day to day in the clothes on their back. It is day to day. It's not about the money, but about God's Holy Spirit moving among the nations, the peoples, and His people taking the message. These are the most joyful people I have met that are the poorest in the world because they know where their joy is. They know their salvation comes from the Lord. So, what is our joy, brothers and sisters? What is our joy? Back to the promise made to Abraham. It's on the screen. What does it mean for us to be a blessing according to the promise made to Abraham? To be a blessing doesn't only mean money. Yes, that's part of it. We have been blessed in that way in this country. Praise God for that. It is a part of it. But the blessing for us primarily means that we go and proclaim. We share the joy of our salvation in Christ. Right here in Maryville, in Blount County, across state lines and across national borders. We go in obedience, in faith. And I want to encourage us to do what God has given us the privilege of doing, to share the amazing news that we have been offered forgiveness for our sins by the Creator of the universe, who is the only one who deserves our praise. At the beginning of the sermon, I told you that I did not want to go to Brazil as a missionary. I grew up there. I knew the mission pretty well that I grew up in. I knew the issues. And I didn't want to go to work in the same place as my parents. I love them, but didn't want to go. Yet God had a different plan. And today, because of God's plan, I'm so thankful for that. And I can see much more clearly now, of course, looking back, what he was doing in my life, in my heart, in my wife's life, her heart, and our call to Brazil. My parents, they went to Brazil in 1987 as missionaries to serve the Brazilian church, to walk alongside Brazilians, to build up the church. And today, Brazil isn't known as a nation that receives missionaries anymore. Brazil is a number two sending country in the world. They send more missionaries in South Korea now. It used to be United States, South Korea, Brazil. And Brazil now is second in the world for the most missionaries being sent out to the nations. That's amazing. But because my parents obeyed, they were a blessing in the Abrahamic sense, that promise. They were a blessing to the church in Brazil, to the nation of Brazil. Because they obeyed, I grew up in Brazil. I learned the culture, the language. I look Brazilian to every Brazilian that I know. I'm fluent. I don't have an accent in Portuguese. I fit in Brazil. And I can also go to the country we're sending missionaries to because I'm taking my Brazilian passport. I can get in now. I can encourage our workers over in those difficult access countries. As an American, I could never do that. Again, I'm trying to show you guys how God brings it all together. We don't always see it, but the work he does. Because my parents obeyed, I'm a dual citizen. I fit in as a Brazilian, and I can go, and we're serving the Brazilian church. Because my wife and our kids and I obeyed, God is using us to be a blessing to the Brazilian church, but also to other nations where the gospel has not been preached, where we haven't taken the word yet, because we're sending Brazilian workers there. God's plan is just amazing. So I wonder, what will God do through my kids and your kids, your grandkids? I don't know. But I hope and I pray that they will obey God's call in their lives, wherever he may lead them. So what will God do through your obedience? I don't know. I pray for you. We pray for you, Clover Hill. What will God do through you? But I hope you can look back and be amazed in time at what God was doing and continues to do through you. So here are some questions and suggestions I have for you, for your growth group, for your family time, your devotional time, your time in worship in the Word. It's for all of you from 5 to 95. At your stage in life, how can you obey God's call in your life? What is God calling you to do in obedience? And I'm sure these will be in your growth group session when you guys meet. These will probably be part of your questions. What can you do at your stage in life to obey God's call? How will you become more engaged with missions, with ministries, with reaching the nations here in Blount County and around the world? Do you get missionary updates? I mean, do you get ours? Some of you do. How can you engage with missions and ministries if you don't even read the updates? You don't know what they're going through. How can you pray for them? How can you more deeply engage and know what God's up to so that you can pray and intervene? And by the way, that's a plug for you to come visit us in Brazil if you'd like to. Maybe it means to start giving financially on a regular basis to a missionary or to a ministry that you know of, that you trust, that you believe God is working through. If you already do, great. Can you do more? How has God blessed you? Get out of your comfort zone. Say hi to the Hispanic mom or dad at your kid's soccer practice. Learn a few words in Spanish to show you care. I've been back for 2 months now in the States, and I've spoken to the Mexican families at our kids' soccer games and practices. The moms don't speak much English. I speak some Spanish. Their faces lights up. They're almost a little taken back when you see a white guy like me, you know, talking to them. That's what we're called to do. How would you feel in a foreign land, right? If you didn't know the language, it would encourage you to hear your own language spoken in that land. Maybe it means serving with ELL class on the days at church, whether it's over at River Oaks or if you have it here. Maybe it means using your trade, your skills, your passions, your interests here in the U.S. on a short-term trip overseas. But most of all, it means opening your heart to the Holy Spirit, letting him work in your heart. Listen to the thing he's been nudging you about for a while, maybe. Where are you uncomfortable with? What has God been nudging you about? Whether it's here or on the other side of the world, God has called you and me to obey and to be a blessing to those who have not heard. So how are you going to do that? And I want you to know you are called. You need to feel the weight of that call on your life. We all do. I'm not saying do more for the church, for the kingdom, or do more for missions. I'm saying fall more in love with your Savior Jesus. Worship him wholeheartedly with everything you've got. And when that happens, then, okay, the natural outworking of your faith will result in obedience to the call God has in your life. And it'll be with joy. God is moving among the nations. He will do the work, with or without us. If we are people unwilling to go, he will use others. He always has. He always will. But he will accomplish the task. Don't you want to be a part of what he's doing? I sure do. And as Henry Blackaby once said, ask yourself this, where is God working? And what is he doing? Find out and join him. Amen. Let's take some time right now to pause before the Lord to think about what God has shown us in his word. Listen to the Holy Spirit as we prepare our hearts for communion.